This morning, we'd like to take a look at Psalm 86, verses 8 through 12, where David, in his prayer, declared, "Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, and neither are there any works like unto your works. All of the nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great, and you do wondrous things. You are God alone. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name, and I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all of my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore." The heart of David's prayer is found in the petition, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." David realized that there are just a lot of attractive things in the world in which I live that would draw me after them, things that would divide my heart so that I would not be serving God with a whole heart. When I was young, I can remember a couple of songs that were popular at that time, and I don't care that they date me. Goodness sakes, I'm so dated by the way I look that what difference. But the one song that they used to sing was, "Is you is or is you ain't my baby? Baby, the way you've been acting kind of makes me doubt." And I wonder if God doesn't sometimes sort of sing that to us. "Is you is or is you ain't, my baby? Because the way you've been acting kind of makes me doubt." So often it seems that we are pulled by the world and the attractions of the world, so that our devotion towards God is something less than total. I am drawn by this attraction. I'm drawn by this desire. And my heart is divided. Another song that I remember is, "All or Nothing at All." And the plea of the song was, "I want all of your love, or really nothing at all. And if I can't have all, I would rather have nothing at all." Sort of what Jesus said to the church of Laodicea when he said, "I am disgusted with you because you're lukewarm. I would rather you be hot or cold than lukewarm. I want it all, or I want nothing at all." And surely the Lord is pleading today that we love him with our whole heart, with an undivided heart. And that was David's prayer. "Unite my heart to fear thy name, O Lord." So many things are attractive to us in this world. I'm attracted by intellectualism. I have a strong desire to spend my time in studying, in learning. And there are those who have given themselves over to the development of their intellectual prowesses. They spend their entire time just learning, seeking to learn, seeking to know, until it's become an obsession. It's taken over their lives. And their whole life is spent in searching, in learning. And they are described in the Bible as ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. But I find that a very attracting allurement for myself. There are other people who are equally attracted by pleasure. They live for that moment of excitement, that thrill, that rush, that sensation. And their whole life is geared towards those moments of excitement and moments of thrill. And of course, the commercial world out there knows that craving that people have. And so you can go to Disneyland or Knott's Berry Farm and you can, you know, spend a good sum of money and you can have all kinds of thrills and excitements. And the whole idea of these theme parks are to help people to somehow satisfy that yearning and that craving for some kind of pleasure. The whole sports mania is geared behind that excitement desire that men have. That, you know, last minute field goal, that last minute home run, or whatever, that excitement, that rush that we get in these moments, and people live for that. Their lives are just obsessed by their desires for pleasure. And they'll spend any amount of money in order to have that moment of thrill. And still there are others who are attracted by power. They want to control other people. They want people to come and to grovel at their feet. They want people to bow to them and to beg them for their favors. And so they run for city council. And there they're able to control. And they sit up on their little thrones and they make their judgments and their decisions as people come and plead their cases. And getting that taste of power, then they decide they're going to run for state assembly, then for state senate, then for the governorship, and then for the presidency. And they have this obsession for power, and their whole life is geared around this, and all of their actions. What will the people say? How will they respond to this? Will they vote for me in the next election? And how will it do? And how will it look? And they get into this whole thing, and their whole life, their whole time is absorbed in the development of their positions of power, their power bases and power structures, and that's their life. And it's a very strong kind of a drive and a very strong pull on the hearts of people, that desire for power. In the olden days, the people lived closer to nature and closer to reality. Living as we do in this crazy, mixed-up Southern California culture, we become very detached many times from reality. There are so many false values, false systems, phony faces that we lose touch sometimes with reality. We become so sophisticated and so chic that we're not in touch with reality. In the olden days, those people who worshiped pleasure realized that pleasure was their god. And so they carved out a little image. And they said, this is Molech. He is the god of pleasure, the god of thrills, the god of excitement. And they would set little Molech in their houses. They would burn incense before it. They would light candles around it. And they would pray to Molech, let the surf be up. But they acknowledge that this is the God of my life. This is what I'm living for. This to me is more important than anything else. And they recognized it as an idol, as a god. Those who worshiped power, they carved another little idol that they called Mammon. And they would put this little idol in their homes, and they would build their altars and their worship centers, and they would come and they would kneel before it, and they would pray for power over others. But they recognized that that obsession for power was actually the deifying of power and was their god, that they were really worshiping this desire for power. And they recognized, they were honest and recognized, I worship power. And this, they represented it by this little idol. Those that were obsessed by their intellectual pursuits, they realized that Baal, Lord, that the intellectual pursuit was the Lord of their life. And so they called it Baal, and they made their little idols of Baal, and they would bow down and pray and burn their incense to Baal as they acknowledge that to know, to understand, is the chief goal of life. So when God spoke to them about their idols, when God spoke to them about idolatry, they knew exactly what God was talking about. But in our modern day, when we read the scriptures about idolatry and we read about idols and so forth, we are very smug and we say, well, I don't have any idols. You know, we feel very self-righteous and all because, you know, I don't have in the family room of my house or in the entryway of the house, I don't have a little table there with a little God on it or a little statue on it with candles and incense and all. I don't have that in my home. And so I say, well, I don't worship idols. When in reality, I do worship these principles that they had made idols of and acknowledged their worship of them. Now, David realized that the pull of these things is very strong. In verse 8, David said, among the gods, Molech, Mammon, Ashtoreth, among these gods, acknowledging that there were these principles, these ideals that people were obsessed by, until that had become their God. He said, there is none like you, O Lord. Neither can any of them do the kind of works that you do, for you are great, and you do marvelous things. You alone are the true and the living God. And then he prayed, unite my heart to fear thy name. God, I don't want a divided heart. I don't want to be trying to serve God and mammon. And the real problem with people today is that problem of the divided heart, the idolatry that we have within our hearts. Though we may not have some statue to represent it. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul and mind and strength. Total devotion. Total love. That's what God requires. That's the commandment that God has given. We hear that word devotion. The root of that word is devote. And you can go back in your life and take a look at what you are devoting yourself to. This past week, what did you devote yourself to? What were the things that you were involved with? Oh, I really devoted a lot of time to my garden. I devoted a lot of time to the beach. I devoted time to the... You see, and out of the word devote, comes the word devotion, because the thing that you have a true devotion for are those things that you are devoted to. You're devoted to doing. And many times it can be a real eye-opener to us to just look around and to see those things that are absorbing our energies, our time, our minds. Because those are the things we are really devoted to. God wants your devotion. He wants you to give your time, your heart to Him. If some of you wrote a letter to God, I wonder how you would sign it at the end. All my love, Chuck. Devotedly yours, Chuck. But you know, you may be able to fool people with words, but you don't fool God with words. And though you might sign devotedly yours, God looks at the things you've been devoting yourself to. And you don't fool Him. He realizes that you haven't really been devoted to Him. You've devoted very little time to Him, very little energy for Him. John said, don't love in word. Those are cheap. Anybody can utter them. But love in your deeds and in truth. That is, your actions will really show where your devotion truly lies. The psalmist David, aware of these things, aware of the strong pull on his heart to pursue wealth or power or women, he prayed, O God, unite my heart to fear thy name. God, give me an undivided heart towards you. You see, there are real problems with a divided heart. The half-hearted person is never a winner. If you were a coach and seeking to find players for your team, you're not apt to choose those who have a half-hearted attitude towards victory. Those guys that come out on the field, prancing out, and they say, my, what a beautiful day, you know, isn't it wonderful? Well, we're going to get to play again. Well, you know, it really doesn't matter, we win or lose. It's just going to be good exercise, fellas, you know. Coaches say, get out of here, you know. He wants you to really be devoted to winning. He wants that to be the obsession. As the coaches say, winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. And they want you to have that kind of attitude. They want you to be fully into it. They don't want a divided heart. Paul the Apostle, our coach, said to us, now look, at the start of the race, there are a lot of people who begin it. But only one is going to win. Now you get out there and run to win. He's talking about the spiritual race. And yet how many people enter into the spiritual race with a half-hearted attitude? It's, hey, if I just finish, man, that's all. I just hope to finish this race. Don't care what position, why do I care? I finish it tomorrow, just so I finish, you know. It doesn't matter to win. Paul says, no, no. It's not the way to run this race. You run to win. Let that be your goal. Let that be your desire. They which run in a race run all, but only one receives the prize. So run that you can win, that you can obtain the prize. And speaking of his own life, he said, I press towards that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm out to win, pressing towards that mark. If some of you tried to play sports with the same kind of half-hearted attitude that you have in serving God, man, you wouldn't get anywhere. You've got to have an undivided heart if you're going to be standing in the winner's circle. James says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You see, the problem with the double-minded man is that you can't trust him. When things get tough, when the chips are down, he could desert. You see, it doesn't really matter to him when or not. If it gets tough, I'll just walk away. I'm not committed to this thing. And there are many people who are not really committed to the Lord or committed to their service to God. And they obviously feel that the study of the Word of God and the worship of God is something that they can take or leave. So you say, well, if I feel good and if nothing else is happening, maybe I'll go on Sunday morning. And surely, you know, if I put an hour in there, it ought to satisfy God for the rest of the week. And so you come Sunday morning and you pray all during the service that God will help the preacher to be short enough so you can get home in time to see the kickoff, you know. So you say, oh, man, I was in church. I prayed all through the service, man. I was praying. You think you're spiritual. The double-minded man. He's unstable in all of his ways. What is the cure for the divided heart? It's an ailment that we are all subject to. All of us have the pulls and the pressures of the world. What's the cure? For David, he prayed. He acknowledged the problem is there. Oh God, give me an undivided heart. He really sought God for help in this area. When Jesus was addressing himself to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, after he had commended them for all of their marvelous activities and works, he said, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. That is, you have now a divided heart. Your heart isn't totally towards me anymore. You've drifted away from that love that you once had. And drifting is the process. And in Hebrews, we are told, let us beware to take the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we should drift away from them. That slow, imperceptible process of drifting away until we find ourselves sort of adrift and without moorings. We're a sea. We don't know how we got there. How did I get so far from God? Slowly drifted. And so Jesus said, you've left your first love, but then he gave the remedy. He said, remember from whence you have fallen. Remember those days when you first discovered the glorious love of God in Jesus Christ. The days when you realized the grace of God had washed you and cleansed you of all of your sin. And you were so excited and so thrilled about the Lord. And you were so in love with him when you realized how much he loved you and you couldn't get enough. Every time the doors were open, you were here with your Bible and you were hungering after God and thirsting after the things of the Spirit. And oh, your life was so filled with joy and excitement as you walked with Jesus in that close fellowship. Jesus said, remember those days. God said the same thing to Israel. Remember the days of our espousal when I first brought you out of Egypt, and there in the wilderness, you had such a love towards me. All you could do was talk about me. You wrote all over the place, holiness unto the Lord, and you had all of these bumper stickers and everything else that expressed your love for me. But now, he said, what's happened? What did I do that would turn you off? That you wouldn't have that same kind of love for me anymore. Remember, Jesus said, from whence you have fallen. And then he said, repent. Turn around. You've drifted away until you're far out to sea. Turn again. Ask God to forgive you for the coldness that you've allowed to come into the relationship. And then Jesus said, repeat. Do your first works over. Go back again to those things that you were doing when you were so in love. Remember, repent, repeat. And then, as you come back into that relationship and fellowship with him, as David in the next verse, verse 12 said, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. When you've united my heart, O God, then I will praise you with all of my heart. I will love you with all of my heart. I will serve you, O Lord, with all of my heart. And that's the kind of love and the kind of service that God is yearning for this morning. Your whole heart. Oh God, unite my heart to fear thy name. Shall we pray? Our Father, may now your Holy Spirit illuminate our hearts to us. As you search our hearts, and as you know our hearts, reveal to us, Lord, any coldness, indifference towards spiritual things that might be there. Reveal to us, Lord, those areas of attraction that may have drawn us away from that total devotion that we once had for you and for the things of your Spirit. Renew the fire within our hearts, the passion, Lord, after thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul the Apostle said, if we would examine ourselves, then we would not be judged of God. He encouraged self-examination, but that's tough. Because the hardest bit of knowledge that you'll probably ever come to is the knowledge of yourself. It was Socrates who cried, man, know thyself, but oh, that's tough. For Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and he said, who can know it? And yet God said, I, the Lord, do search the hearts and try the reins. So David, in another psalm, recognizing this difficulty of really knowing himself, talking about his self-knowledge, he said, such knowledge is too great for me, I cannot attain it. But Lord, you know me. You've searched me. And David in that psalm prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and reveal the wickedness that might be in me. But with the help of God's Spirit, as you search your heart today, does the Lord find you in the condition of the church of Laodicea, neither hot nor cold? Does he find you as Ephesus, having left that first love? Does he find you today in that position of a divided heart? Or is there that full commitment to him? Full devotion, full love. That's what he wants. He wants you to give him your whole heart. And if God's Spirit has been speaking to you and you say, wow, that is me. I have drifted. There is a coldness there. My relationship isn't what it once was. I encourage you to go back to the prayer room and there renew your commitment to the Lord. With David, say, oh God, give me an undivided heart, a love totally for you, a devotion completely for you, oh Lord. May the Lord be with you and watch over and bless and keep you as you walk this week in fellowship with him. In Jesus' name.